It's good seeing everyone again. I want to thank you for inviting me again to worship with you on this Sunday. I trust that everyone had a restful weekend and a wonderful Thanksgiving. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. We'll be reading from verses 28 to chapter 5, verses 23. Exodus chapter 4, verse 28 to 5, 23. Hear now God's holy word. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily tasks each day as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" And the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we come to the portion of worship where we open your word, your truth, your life-giving words to us, and I pray that as we receive your word, we would open our hearts, and we ask for your Spirit's help to understand the things that have been written down for our good and for your glory. Lord, you know what's going on in our hearts. For those of us who came discouraged this morning, oh God, would you meet us and refresh us, encourage us, revive us, oh Lord. Meet us where we are. And as we sang earlier, as we hear your word, may Christ be magnified. May Christ be exalted. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see a group of people whose situation goes from bad to worse. A people whose lives are already miserable become unbearable because of the oppression of Pharaoh. But I would argue that the worst part of the story is the Israelites responded as if they had forgotten about God. Not completely forgotten. I'm sure they had knowledge of him. But I want to make a case that their true God was their convenience, their comfort, their security. And Chota, can we relate to this? Isn't this often our struggle on a daily basis? Is God just a means to your convenience? Does God exist for your needs, for the things that you want? Or let me ask it in this way. When you cry out to God, why are you crying out to him? Because you see, the word of God reminds us today that the true worshiper cries out to God not primarily for guidance, not primarily for freedom, but they cry out for God to be their master, though whatever comes their way. Now, when we hear that word master, it has a negative connotation. When we think of master, the word associated to that is slave, and there is this knee-jerk reaction against that word. But what we're going to see is that having God as our master is really the best thing for us. And so here's the gospel truth, the one-sentence summary for today's message. The true believer cries out to God not primarily for freedom, but they cry out for God to be their master. And so here's the first point, the rescue in order to worship. The rescue in order to worship. I want to give you a little context by reading the end of Exodus 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. This is what we read. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The slavery, the oppression in Egypt was so unbearable that God, in his compassion, responds to the groaning and cries of Israel. And so God sets a motion and plan to save his people from slavery, from Egypt. God would save his people through his servant Moses. And so in chapters 3 and 4, God appears to Moses in a burning bush, and then he prepares him to go to Egypt to rescue his people. Now, if you grew up in the church, I'm sure this story is very familiar. We know that Moses was hesitant, he's doubtful, but in the end, he obeys and he goes. And at the end of chapter 4, in verse 29, we read this. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. What we have here is a beautiful picture of the people of God receiving and believing the good news of salvation. And they what? They worshiped. Salvation is near, finally. This is the moment that they've been waiting for. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. Moses is God's prophet, his mouthpiece. He's speaking as God's representative. So in fact, it was the Lord who was saying, I am the God of Israel, and you, Pharaoh, need to let my people go. My people have been oppressed. My people have endured unjust suffering. My people have been serving the wrong master. So that what we see here is something so powerful. He's saying that the group of people that you think serve you, they actually belong to me. And do you see what's going on here? God is defining who his people are. And I wonder how many of us can reciprocate that by defining who your God is. Can you do that? If your unbelieving friend were to ask you, who is the God that you worship? Do you have an answer? Are you prepared to answer that question? Can you accurately define who your God is? Who is the God that we just sang to? Who is the God that you pray to? Who is your God that you ask for forgiveness from? And Pharaoh is asking the same exact question in verse 2. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Now, when I was in high school, I almost got into a fight. I never fought anyone before, but there was this one time I almost got into a fight. Now, just for a bit of context, I was a jock in high school, and this was a senior. I was a senior in high school. I had just finished gym class, and I was changing, getting ready to go back to class. These two underclassmen were pushing each other, and they hit me, and I bumped in my locker pretty hard. Now, I could have walked away. I should have walked away. And I don't know if this kid bumped me accidentally or on purpose. It didn't matter. All my friends saw the incident, and I felt like I had to do something. I couldn't just let it slide. So I sized them up, and I thought, you know what? I could take this dweeb. And so I started walking towards him. I started yelling at him. I wasn't going to really fight him. I just wanted to intimidate him, you know, send a message that you can't mess with me. But as I approached him, he picked up his tennis racket, and he looked like he's ready to swing at me. I didn't think he was going to call my bluff. You know, things escalated real quickly. And so as he has his tennis racket up in the air, we lock eyes, and you could see that or feel that the whole room is looking at us. You can feel the tension. And so I stare him down, and I say, do it. You don't have the guts. But deep down inside, I said, please don't do it. Please. Now, what actually happened was pretty anticlimactic. He dropped the racket, and he walked away. He was the bigger man that day. And the story is like, well, not a big deal, right? Nothing happened. But what I failed to realize at the time was that I wasn't just messing with any underclassmen. As soon as the fight was over, my friend rushes over to my side, and he says, Dave, you shouldn't have done that. I said, what do you mean? I would have destroyed him. He says, yeah, but do you know who his father is? I said, I don't care who his father is. He said, his father is a judge. I said, so what? He's not just any judge. He's the superior court judge. I said, so that doesn't mean anything to me. He's not just a superior court judge of New Jersey. He's the Supreme Court judge of the United States. You know who that was? That underclassman was Phil Alito. He's the son of the Supreme Court Judge Justice Alito. This guy's dad was the highest judge in America. He probably had me deported, or I could have been in a lot of trouble. I was messing with the wrong dude. But looking back, if I were to go back to that day, I wish when my friend said, don't you know who his father is? His father is Justice Alito, the Supreme Court Judge of the United States. When he said that, I wish I had the theological maturity back then to have said, yeah, do you know who my father is? The Lord God, judge of all creation. Drop my mic and walk out the ring. You know, maybe this is why the once feeble and doubtful and hesitant Moses has now the audacity to stand up against the most powerful man on the earth. Perhaps Moses is finally beginning to understand. Perhaps he's finally convinced of who God is. Well, what's that understanding? It's not the fact that God is powerful, though he is, because Pharaoh is going to see God's power firsthand and refuses to worship God. It's not the fact that God is the ultimate judge, though he is, because Pharaoh is going to witness God's judgment on his firstborn and he refuses to worship. So, what is the understanding that Moses has that Pharaoh doesn't? What is the understanding that the believer has that the unbeliever doesn't? Here lies the difference. Pharaoh can only have a relationship with God as judge. You see, all of us in this room, we're going to have to give an account to the Lord one day as judge. But for those for whom God has adopted as sons and daughters, we have the privilege now of approaching him not as judge, but as father. That's the difference. You know, one of my favorite pastors, Sinclair Ferguson, he once said this, the notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, lies at the heart of all Christian theology and is the mainspring of all Christian living. In other words, the way we view God and ourselves affects our day to day. It affects our worship. Because it's only when we see our status as God's adopted children, his sons and daughters, we understand the heart of God, our Father. You want to have an authentic relationship with God? Then this is where it starts. We must know him as Father. You see, God is not like a tyrant like Pharaoh. God is not just some distant God just waiting for us to mess up so that he could smite us. No. If we carefully read scripture, we see a compassionate God. We see a merciful God. We see a God slow to anger, abounding in love. We see a God who reaches out to the lost and broken. We see the Father's heart. And when we see his heart, why wouldn't you want to go and celebrate who he is? Why wouldn't you want to throw your father a feast? And that's exactly what Moses is asking of Pharaoh. Let the people of God go so that we could hold a feast for him in the wilderness. We want to worship him. We want to celebrate him. Let us go so we could go do that. We need to pause and reflect on this. I wonder how many of us came into worship service this morning wanting to celebrate the Father. How many of us worship with the correct understanding of who God is? Or did worship feel more like a chore? See, worship isn't something we do or give primarily. We worship in response to who he is and what he's done. And so it's a celebration. We're supposed to celebrate. We who were once in darkness, now we're walking in marvelous light. We who were once blind, we now see. We who were once lame, we can now walk. We who were once chasing the things that led to death are now walking in the Spirit. Church, this is why we gather on Sunday mornings. Worship is the proper response to the gospel. And yet, it's easier said than done. Wouldn't you expect someone who was once dead, someone who had no rights, someone who was an orphan, someone who was completely broken, someone like this who was revived by the Father to run to his presence, right? Isn't that what we just sang? We're running free. Wouldn't you expect someone who has experienced disgrace to fall at his feet? And yet, I wonder, is Sunday morning something that we cherish, or does it feel like a chore? Is it something that we're delighted to do, or is it a duty? We're not running to celebrate our Father. Often we're dragging our feet into worship. Sometimes our worship feels like a funeral rather than a feast. We act like we're doing God a favor by showing up. You see, there are many weeks and many days where the worship of God, the celebration of the Father, is not priority in our lives. It's not. If we're truthful with ourselves, it is a struggle. There's a war within our hearts. And we're going to see why under our next point, the struggle of worship. The struggle of worship. After Moses and Aaron make their request before Pharaoh, he doesn't respond in a way that Moses and Aaron had hoped for. And Moses and Aaron are caught off guard. But Moses shouldn't have been surprised, because just in the previous chapter, God said to Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go. And so when Pharaoh objects, when he refuses, the leaders of Israel shouldn't have been surprised. Things were going exactly how God laid it out for them. And so the elders of Israel should have reassured the people. They should have calmed the people down. Israel, don't worry. Don't panic. God said this is going to happen. God's got this. God hasn't forgotten about us. God hasn't deserted us. Things are going all according to God's plan. He hasn't changed his mind. You see, the confusion isn't with God. The confusion is with the people. And we're left with this question. Why did Israel collapse so easily? Why did they give in so easily? I want to propose to you three reasons. And the first and the most obvious reason was the physical reason. Just when things seemed as bad as they could be, Pharaoh makes it worse. They have to work harder than ever. The Israelites were utterly desperate facing impossible demands, and they were getting whipped for failing to meet them. Now think about the physical torture. They're working in over 100 degrees temperature under that hot Egyptian sun. They didn't have proper hydration, no proper protection. Many of them died because of this. The conditions were excruciatingly unbearable, and they have to meet an unreasonable quota of bricks without straws. As tough as it was for them already, now they're given an impossible task. And understandably, Israel is angry that they have to work themselves to death because of the predicament that Moses put them in. They physically couldn't meet the demands of Pharaoh. But I want to point out there's a bigger problem here. Yes, it's a problem. They had to work in these horrible conditions. But the bigger problem here is not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. You know, I shared earlier how I never got into a physical fight. Just that one time I almost got into a fight in high school. But that doesn't mean I never got into a verbal fight. You know, if I could be vulnerable with you, one of the worst verbal fights, one of the worst arguments that I had was with my wife around this time a couple of years back. I remember it was Sunday after Thanksgiving. It should have been a thankful Sunday. It was anything but. I had this long week of ministry. Church was so tiring that day. I get home, and she wants to put up the Christmas tree. I said, that's fine. Let's put up the Christmas tree. No biggie, right? Let's make it a tradition. But, she didn't want to just put up the Christmas tree. She wanted to rearrange her whole house so it looked Instagram worthy, right? She wanted to look pretty for the people. Dave, move the couch this way. No, move it back. No, move it back this way. Move the dining table. No, back to the left, back to the right. She was just barking orders. She was impatient. I was impatient. I just lost it. I snapped. And I said some things I probably shouldn't have said. And I told her to stop posting on Insta. I told her to stop watching HGTV. We're not going to look like those homes. You know, it just wasn't a good day. Now, I share that because that day, I didn't feel like a husband. I felt like a slave. My wife was a slave master. Now, why did I snap at my wife? Well, yeah, I'm a sinner. That's why I snap. But was it the fact that I was being treated like a slave? Yeah, partially. But looking back, I realized that the reason I got so impatient, so irritated, was not because I was being treated so unfairly, but it interfered with my comfort. Let me put it this way. Nothing my wife said or did interfered with the kingdom of God. It interfered with the kingdom of Dave. I just wanted to rest. I just wanted to watch football. I just wanted to relax on my couch. My primary concern was me. And in the same way, we see the same thing with the Israelites in today's text. Turn with me to verse 15. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this?" I want you to pay very careful attention to the text. Nowhere does it say that Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why aren't you letting us go so that we could worship God? Pharaoh, we're so fed up with you. We're so angry with you because you're making us work instead of allowing us to go worship God." We don't see that in our text. God isn't even in the picture. You see, both Israel and I weren't outraged because the worship of God was in jeopardy. We were outraged because of our own comfort. The worship of self was being threatened. Yes, Israel's physical problem was atrocious, but the bigger problem was that the God who promised to rescue Israel wasn't even acknowledged. But there's one more problem I see in today's text, and I think it's the saddest of them all. Israel is looking to the wrong master. In other words, Israel was looking for salvation in the wrong place. Again, in verse 15, we read, "Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh." Did you catch that? They came and cried to Pharaoh. You know, when I first read this, it didn't make sense to me. Why would they cry out to Pharaoh? Why would they cry out to the one who was oppressing them, the one who was suppressing them? Why would they cry out to the one who was making their lives miserable? Shouldn't Israel have cried out to God? But here we see that they cry out to Pharaoh. And if you think about it, of course it makes sense. The Israelites didn't know life outside of slavery. This is what they have been accustomed to their entire lives. And so naturally, they thought by appeasing Pharaoh, they could find salvation. But what they failed to realize is that they cannot please their master. Their master cannot be their savior. Why? Or why not? Because a master is someone who always demands more and more from you. That's what we see in today's text. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. You see, what Israel needed was a savior who will rescue them out of slavery. The same is true for us today. We need someone to rescue us, not out of the hands of Pharaoh, but I want to make a case that we have a harsher taskmaster than Pharaoh. His name is sin. Sin is the harshest of taskmasters. And I wonder how many of us return to the same sin over and over again, trying to negotiate with it, trying to renegotiate with it, trying to appease it, trying to please it. I want us to come to the realization there is no such thing as pleasing sin. You can't do it. Like Pharaoh, sin will always demand more, will always make more while giving less and less to us. You think you could be satisfied by giving more to it, it will leave you more unsatisfied. That's how sin works. You see, unlike Pharaoh who demands more and more, what you and I need, what Israel needs, is a savior who will give more and more of himself. And this leads us to the last point, the worship in order to rescue. You know, if we continue to read the Exodus account, we learn that God is faithful to his promise. He will one day deliver Israel. He is faithful to his covenantal promise. Moses will be that savior who leads Israel out of slavery. But I want you to notice that salvation is not just freedom from slavery. The whole purpose of Israel's emancipation is so that it could worship and celebrate God the Father. And so if we continue reading the Exodus account, we learn that Israel terribly fails. They forget about God. That's the history of Israel. They're saved, they forget. They're saved, they forget. Israel, God's firstborn son, ends up failing every single time. When they should have been celebrating God, they celebrate and follow after false gods. And Chota, I want us to pause here and I want us to reflect on our own lives. Does your life revolve around the celebration, the worship of who your father is and what he's done for you? As you look into your own heart, what false gods are you chasing after? What false gods are you celebrating? As you look back on this past week, what false gods did you try to appease, try to negotiate with? In what ways have we failed to worship God, the Father? You know, aren't we like Israel? We're just like Israel. You see, Israel not only needed a savior who could rescue them from their physical slavery, but they, as do we, need a savior who could rescue us from our spiritual slavery. And as great as Moses was, he could never be that savior. Church, the great news for us today is that our father, who was committed to Israel back then, is still committed to the church today. But we need to be careful not to make the same mistakes that Israel did. We don't begin by thinking of ways to save ourselves. We don't begin by crying out to the wrong masters who cannot save us. We must not even begin by looking for freedom, but we begin by looking for the right master. We begin by looking at the true Israel, Jesus Christ. You see, unlike Israel, who failed to worship God in every way, we see Jesus Christ, God's perfect son, worship God, celebrate the Father every single moment of his life. The entirety of Jesus' life was worship, 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 celebration, exalting of the Father. And towards the end of Christ's earthly life, we see Jesus in the ultimate act of worship. He goes to the sinner's cross, dying a sinner's death, the worst of all conditions. And on the cross, we see Christ taking on our sins. And even there, we see worship. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Even obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of Christ's worship, because of Christ's obedience, we who place our trust in him, we have the right now, we have the privilege of crying out, Abba, Father. Show that no other gods will die for you. No other gods will bleed for you. Only the true God, Jesus Christ, did that for you. All these other gods that you try to find hope and joy and pleasure from will only take and take from you. But in Christ, we have a master who doesn't demand, a master who doesn't take, but a master who tells us to lay our burdens down, a master who gives and gives to you. As we reflect on the person and work of the gospel, may our hearts be drawn to submit and serve the true master, the true savior, Jesus Christ. May the gospel of Jesus Christ be the hope of your salvation, not just today, but every day. Let's pray. Father, we confess that for so long, and even today, we wrestle with serving and chasing after gods who cannot please, false gods who demand more and more while giving less and less. Lord, would you take our eyes off of these gods and turn them to Jesus Christ, the true master, the true savior, who gave more and more of himself, who gave it all for us. May we find our hope in him and him alone. May we find our joy in him and him alone. God, remind us this morning, this day, there is no other God like you. There is no God besides you. And you are worthy of our worship. And so may we as your people continue to celebrate you for being our gracious, compassionate Father who is worthy of all praise. In Jesus' name we pray.